this place.
Our faith is built each time we hear the Word of God. We hope you'll enjoy this life-changing message from Countryside Christian Center. When you finish, feel free to share this tape with others. Our church address is 1850 McMullen Booth Road, Clearwater, Florida, 33759. You can reach us by calling 727-799-1618 or log on to www.countrysidechristiancenter.org.
First chapter. I'm really excited about the study that we're beginning, and that we are not going to go through this book, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. We're not going to go through this, you know, chapter by chapter or word by word, but it really is going to, there's going to be a lot in this book as the basis of things that I'm going to be sharing. And out of my top 10 list in all my Christian walk, this is on the list. And this is just a must for Christian reading. Watchman Nee is a Chinaman. He was born in 1903. He died in 1973. And that he was imprisoned in 1953. And because of the communists and because of his Christian testimony, they on false charges, they put him in prison. He was mistreated. And then he died in 1973. And yet, through his life, Christ just still lives on. His many, many books that he's written, there are many books. The normal Christian life is actually, you know, a life that's turned on. It's a radical life. That's the normal Christian life. How many know that? The radical life is the normal Christian life. But this is a study on the book of Romans, and you can get these through the bookstore. I don't know if they have new copies in. All we had are gone. But I know that they've ordered a lot of these, and they're going to be in soon. It just takes a couple of days. Now, before we really get into the material that's in this book, it's going to probably be 3 Wednesdays away. So you've got time to get a copy. It's a paperback. I mean, it doesn't cost that much. They've sold thousands of them. But I want us to turn to this first chapter. And tonight, we're going to begin in the 18th verse. We're going to see that. Before we can really receive, anyone can receive their salvation, or before they can truly appreciate God's love and grace, that they've got to see the truth of who they are through God's righteousness. There has to be a conviction. There has to be an understanding that we are sinners and need a salvation, or we'll never understand salvation or appreciate salvation. And if we look in Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God." Do you have your Bibles? Do we hold them up yet? Oh, man. Father, we thank you, Lord. We lift you up when we lift up your word. We thank you. This is the anchor of our life. This is the compass of our life. We thank you, oh God. This is a light, a lamp into our path, Father. We thank you for its truth and for its strength. We thank you, Lord, for healing and for the life that it brings to us. Every time, Lord, we read it, every time we hear it. So we've come, Lord, to hear your voice. We've heard that rhema voice. We come to hear the voice inside the voice tonight. To hear your voice inside of my voice. As you speak to our hearts. As instruct us and lift us up and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It's like Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is the door that leads us to God's courtroom. In this section, God declares and proves that all men are sinners. And he starts off with those that have turned their hearts from him, have hardened their hearts. And he tells us what happens, that it's a downward spiral of sin, that it's a downward spiral. Those that deny God's truth are on a downward spiral degradation. I want us to read, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We'll start right there. We're talking about heathen, unbelievers, sinners, whatever you want to call them. We're going to see not only are the, quote, heathen and unbelievers guilty, but the religious are guilty too. Jews are guilty. Gentiles are guilty. The whole world is guilty. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you say amen to that? So human history began with God showing himself to man. It tells us, because that which may be known of God is manifest in him, for God has showed it unto them. So human history, it's not the story of a beast that worshiped idols and then, you know, evolved into a man that was worshiping. That human history is just the opposite. That man began at the top knowing God, but then turned from the truth and rejected God. Here's the next thing. It says not only are they that God made known. Think of it. It started off with Adam, that God showed himself to Adam. God showed correct worship to different people. God showed himself during the ages. God showed himself to the time of Noah and the flood as they started a whole new family. They all knew God. You know, Abraham knew God. You know, if we just follow it along through the things, Abraham knew God, that there was a knowledge of God that went among the nations. David subdued the nations. Solomon built this huge empire that God was the center of. People knew who God was. So it's not a thing that people did not know God. And so people knew God from the very beginning. And that he also has revealed himself in them, it tells us. In them. Look in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that we can plainly see, it's obvious, supreme intelligence in the design of mankind. I mean, it's so complex. It's so awesome to look at man. It's wondrous, intricate. You know, how could it possibly have evolved? And from what? Gaseous vapor? Rock? And where did the rock come from? And where did the gaseous vapor come from? Nothingness? So, you know, if you take a wristwatch, I've shared this before. Does anybody here doubt that this has a designer and a maker? That this came about by itself? You know, we believe it. Sure, somebody designed it. Somebody made it. And that this rich wristwatch is, it's really not that complicated. Compared to a human being, living, breathing human being with a body and a soul and a spirit, you know, that's so complicated. You know, but you could put this thing, I said, in a bucket, take it apart, and you could rattle it around in there for a billion years, and I'm telling you, this thing is not going to go into a watch. There's no way this thing's going to evolve. You know, and this compared to the human body, on the scale, this thing is archaic compared to this piece of machinery right here. This is nothing. Nothing. And so, for us to not believe it, to look how God made us, how could we possibly believe this came out of nothing, that it had no builder, that no one designed it, this sophisticated, you know, machinery that God made. We look at our body. I jotted down some things last night, and there's so much more. Think that this thing that's created, this human being, it has a body and a soul with emotions and reason and memory and personality that can choose, that can stand in its own choices, and that God gave it a spirit so that we can have communication with God and be in fellowship with God. And this body is so awesome. You know that it's liquid cooled. It's, you know, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, you know, that it adjusts to it. That it has its own power plant and motor and fueling system. Think of this little motor that runs for, you know, close to however long, you know, anywhere from 60 to 100 years. with all kinds of abuse, and that it'll run almost anything. We stick fat and grease in it and everything else. You know, and that it continues to burn, and it pumps forth that liquid through our body, and that then we take in the air that just happened to be perfectly mixed for our body. That was all an accident, you know. This perfectly mixed for me. We take it in through these airbags, who brings it, I don't know, I don't understand it, but it takes that air in, it brings it into the blood, it then feeds our blood, brings oxygen into our body, into our brain, you know, as this thing works. And that it has this awesome electronic system. And that this whole thing works together. It's got its own electronics. And that this thing is awesome as it takes and discerns sounds and different sounds that we can hear, that this motor is so awesome, that takes in smell and hearing and sight and taste, feeling, touch from the system. It's all controlled by this extensive computer system. And it takes in all these signals, all these stimuli, all these data, and allows it to act back and with amazing control. And so this is all an accident, you know that. This just happened all by itself. Just chance. That stimuli through my eye, you know, that as I look at it and I see an object coming at me, it has perfect depth perception, sees it coming, it sends a signal from my eye back to the computer. It says, lean right. You're going to get hit right in the eye. And the computer, no problems at all. It just sends a signal. Everything happens at once as it coordinates it. I can twist my waist, my body, my arm, step out of the way. Whew, goes by. I don't even say thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's the thing. We should say thank you, Jesus. He's the one that designed this whole thing. So he made all this. As we look at the amazing control that he made us with intelligence, makes its own choices. Computers are programmed with what's put in them. But you know, the how we operate, a living, breathing thing, creative, adaptable, flexible, social, reproductive, all that, it even produces its own germ-fighting antibodies. Stands against invasions. And it all this stuff, the design is incredible. Our digestive tract is as its own waste management system. You don't have to call anybody, you know, to come and get the trash cans. I mean, it's... And we could go on and on and on again. But to look at this and to say this happened by chance, it happened by accident, it didn't have a designer... Compared to the complexity of a watch, this is on a scale that just blows it away, the complexity of the human system. You can take any part of it, any part of it. You can take your little finger, the end of your little finger. There's more technology in there than any machine that man has ever created. As we look at the blood vessels and capillaries and the skin and how it reproduces itself if it's cut or if it's burned. And how there's skin that God made out of cells that's soft, that's sensitive here, but he made grooves on the end so we could grip and pick things up without slipping. And on the other end, because he knows we're clumsy, so he put hard skin on the back so that to protect our fingers. Think of that. And they're flexible. We can move. We can pick it up. I mean, you look at a man or a woman the way we're made, this tall kind of thing that stands upright. It's a wonder we can walk or stand up at all without falling over. I mean, we stand upright and we have all this flexibility and this control. I mean, do you ever look at your feet? They're really pretty weird, you know? But how God made feet so wondrously with all the bones and the joints and the muscles and the sinew and the, you know, everything is God put us in, how they spring and walk and everything that we can do. You know how he made it and fastened it all together and is all connected in with this system as it works. It's flawlessly. It's just so fantastic. and how he put it up. Just God has ears. You respond to stimuli. Right away you go, that's not good. And the sound man moved and did something about it, and I backed away. Do you see? That's we just take those things for granted. That all that God has done, the small details that he made for us. I've shared this before. He put these little bush things over our eyes to keep the sun, you know, out of our eyes. And most of you, he gave hair to protect the tops of your head. He put wax in your ear to keep the gunk out. I've said that it's just, you know, the right size hole. It lets sound in there, but he knows if it had a big hole, we'd be sticking our hands in there and messing around. He knows it. He knows there's no way I'm making that a big hole. Already, we stick all kinds of stuff under our ears, you know. He made a little hole. Why do you think you have little nose holes? I mean, you know, it's just big enough. It's big enough to pick it, you know, but just small enough that you can't get your finger way up in there, be messing around, poking yourself in the brain, you know. I've said it many, many times. So if God never wanted you to pick your nose, he'd have made a real little hole or given you a big fat finger. But you just don't do it in front of people. You know, just be cool. Be cool about it. If you're going to do it in front of people, kind of go undercover with it. You go, praise God. You know, just be cool. These eyes that he made with transparency, how he made some skin, you know, that's soft, but you can't see through, and others that are translucent like the nails, and then others that are clear like the skin that's over your eyes, and yet still hard enough to protect us with its own lubricating system, and eyelids that, you know, get objects out of the eyes, and how it even waters by itself if something goes inside. You ever think about that? Can you imagine trying to invent a machine with all this stuff happening? And you say, it just happened by accident, it just evolved. Stupid. So it's awesome. An accident. It evolved. It tells us in Psalm 139, and most of us are aware of this, when David's talking about his body, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully," means awesomely, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. "And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, my being was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That your eyes did see my substance, yet being uncompleted, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." God designed them, fashioned us before we ever were. God designed it. "And that God saw us before the foundation of the world. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." You don't have that kind of a love and affection for our computers. That God made us, body, soul, and spirit, in his image, with the capacity to know God and worship God. Then look what it says in verse 20. Not only is God in us, it says man has no excuse. "But the wrath of man is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed unto them." Anybody that's involved in a birth of a child should have no doubt that there's a living God. It's awesome. And the abuse that we give to these, and they still, man, talk about a long-term warranty system, man. It says in verse 20, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. So God says, we don't have any excuse because everything that we see came out of things that don't appear. And that it's clear to us that these things did not come out of nothingness. That they came from God's hand, that there's a spirit realm that we don't see. And even though invisible to us, everything that appears came forth from the creation of God. And that these are all just reflections of those eternal things. That they're living beings. There are animals and buildings and plants, and there's water there, and there, all those things. Read the book of Revelation. Those things are eternal. But there's sin on the earth now. It's like looking in a lake that there's ripples on it. We just see an unclear reflection of the invisible. But there's sin that's marred it. But one of these days, God has called us to be with him forever. But if we look at creation, we look at the earth and water and air and fire and all of its colors and textures, its majesty and mountains and the sea and the continual movement with the wind and the clouds and the sea and over the blowing over the grass. There's just life, you know, everywhere you look. There's birds in the sky. There's animal life that's all over the earth. So diverse. Everything imaginable, every size and shape and color, has God made them all for his pleasure, but for our pleasure, for man, that we would dominate those things. And under the earth and the sea, there's fish as God made them, and the plant life and the flowers and the fruit. I was an art major. I think I maybe pay a little more close attention to details than other people, but you know, all I have to do is just stop and look at a leaf, and it just blows me away. I'm fascinated by the complexity and the design and the detail of that leaf. And how it works in God's creation. And how the sun shines on that and causes the process of photosynthesis to take place. And how that takes in that light and takes forth gases and produces oxygen in the air. And they're cutting down all the rainforests, so we're having real problems. And God put it all in perfect balance that we see every place. It says in verse 20, it's clearly seen. It's clearly seen. Being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that we can see the very power of God and his Godhead in creation. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn back. Stay in Romans. We'll be back in verse chapter 1. I want you to turn back to Psalm 19. Turn back to Psalm 19. I'm going to start in verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Every day when I go out in the backyard or I pray and I look out, I'm just blown away because all around me I can see God's presence and his glory and all the things he made. Just the movement around me with the trees, bushes, the wind, the birds that are in the air, just, you know, the grass. I just look around to see the light coming through the air, all the shapes through the clouds and the way the light filters in. And rainy days, I don't care if sun's out, whether it's cloudy, what, you know, just to see the different cloud formations, even the different kind of clouds that they are. You know, it says that the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, that they speak to us, that God speaks to us, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God speaks to every person on the earth, no matter what race, what their language are. He speaks through creation. And they're not listening. But he speaks to show himself that I'm here, I'm real. It says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit into the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat of it, as he shines every day upon it. But it says that this is all God's tabernacle that he speaks to us through creation. So God says, man is without excuse. It's clearly seen. In verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold, that translated means they hold down, they suppress it. They knew the truth, but they suppressed it. They didn't allow it to work in their lives. And so they're without excuse. One of the things that got a hold of me before I became a Christian, I've shared this, and it's been, I guess, a few years, is when I was in college and I came to Florida during spring break, way back, you know, when I was a real heathen and, you know, young man, probably, I don't know, 20 years old maybe. And I came to Florida with some of my buddies, and we went to Fort Lauderdale when all the college kids, where the boys are, you know, and that whole era, and Connie Francis, you don't even know what I'm talking about. And everybody went to Fort Lauderdale, and we didn't have any money. And I had to go to Florida. I had $40 for the whole week to pay for gas and for food and for lodging. It was not exactly, you know, way up, living up on top here. And so we slept on the beach. We didn't have any money for room until we found some other guys. We had about 12 guys lived in a hotel room then for a while and split the cost. But I was laying on the beach at night, and I was looking up. It's one of those nights where you could just see everything in the heavens, you know. Just one of those clear nights. There was no lights around. You could just see everything. The sky was just filled. And as I looked up, I just started thinking about what's infinity? If all this is around me in every direction, then what's outside of that? There's got to be something where this ends. What's outside of that? And what's outside of that? And if there's a vacuum outside of that, where does the vacuum stop? And man, I looked up and I started thinking about God, and I it hurt my head, and I just said, oh, it's too much. And I rolled over, and I don't want to think about it. I pulled the covers over my head. It's God's deal with me to think about creation. And it's there all the time that we know that there's a God. We don't want to know. Here's the next thing. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible things, man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. They knew him. They knew him as God. They were unthankful. They were vain. They were darkened. You can read it. They were proud. They were foolish. Man was willing to use God's gifts and life and provision, but he wasn't willing to acknowledge God, or recognize God, or thank God, or praise God. Paul summarized it in Acts 17:30. It says, in the times of this ignorance. See, if man doesn't worship the true God, then he'll worship false gods. Even he has to manufacture himself. In the Old Testament, it talks, the prophets talk and say, you know, you say that's your God, you got to pick him up and carry him around. You carve him, you make him, and then you got to move him from place to place. What kind of a God is that? How are they going to help you out when they can't even get to this place without you carrying them there? Now look at, I want us to see, it's not evolution, it's devolution. It's going the other way. I want you to see what happens. Verse 23, how it starts out. It tells us that they changed the glory of God in verse 23 and the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. They start, what's the top of the list? man. It's the first of the list of false gods. So instead of worshiping God, we begin to worship ourselves. I'm to be worshiped. I'm the center. Everything revolves around me. And of course, whenever man thinks he's the center, there's going to be some big problems on the earth. Because you got, you know, millions of sinners. Sinners is right. That was the temptation. Satan said to Eve, you'll be as gods. Arrogant, proud, rebellious, intentionally ignorant of the obvious. So that's the first. The man began to worship himself. I'm a self-made man and I love my creator. Man still does it today. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I had it hard, but I overcame, and I did it my way with no help from anyone at all. And now I'm so proud, and I'm getting ready to fall, but I don't even know it. And then, look, it goes to man, then it goes to birds. The things that people have worshipped. You know, man's been worshipped. You know, all kinds of people been set up as gods. Nebuchadnezzar, worship me, I'm a god. Made an idol to worship, you know, set the law. Any man that doesn't worship me, asks anything of any other god. There's been birds, eagles that have been worshipped. You look at the Egyptians, the things that they worshipped. You know, four-footed beasts, they worshipped cows and they worshipped monkeys. And you look in India now and the things that are worshipped. And by the way, Egyptians, they worshipped bugs too. Look, it went from man to birds to beasts to bugs. I mean, it's going down. Down, 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 till slimy things on the earth, man's worship and saying they're gods. You know, even today in India, there's people that worship the cobra. There's people, and they worship scarabs, you know, those little bugs, you know, that they worship those in Egypt. Most of the plagues were all directed to some false god, by the way, when the great Exodus took place. So there's all these things. So man started high, but then he began. Sin sank lower and lower and lower. Now, this is not a good story. I want us to look, starting in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Men exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And he abandons truth completely. Abandons truth. And so what does it say? God gave him up. There's one place in the Bible God gave up. It says, I give up. And let them do what they want. God just gave them up. It says, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up in uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile, that means shameful, you know, affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. It's talking about lesbianism. It says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So, it tells us because God gave them up, because their hearts were so hardened, says the wrath of man is being revealed. That God revealed his wrath, not by sending fire from heaven, but by abandoning sinful men to their lusts, to let them pay the consequences. I've often said it. The worst possible thing that can happen is when God stops getting in your face. You need to pray that God needs to continue to deal with you when there's sin in your life or when you're going the wrong direction. Man, that is the grace of God. When finally God says he's hardened his heart so much he won't listen at all, he's bound and determined to go in way, then I'm just going to let him do it and let his sin correct him until he gets himself into a pit. Then if he cries out to me, grace, then I'll reach down and help him up. See, that's the worst thing, that God could abandon us and leave us to ourselves. We're going to be in big, big trouble. Now, I want to say right offhand, God loves men. God loves women. God loves a woman who's a lesbian. God loves a man who's homosexual. God loves everyone. God came to seek and save the lost. God loves sinners. I don't care where they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what kind of perversion they've been involved with. I don't care what kind of filth. I want you to know God loves them. But everyone gets saved in the same way. They come to the cross. They ask for forgiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for sin. And so, see, there's no difference. You know, matter of fact, you know, let's read on. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, it says, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because sin is very grievous, and the Lord brought judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19:15, God brought a visitation. He was there. He brought angels into that place. He was going to spare the city if he could find any righteous men, but there were no righteous men there that would spare the city. And that, if you remember, when they went into the house, into Lot's house, that all the men of the city, it says young and old, they came outside of that house and said, we want the men that were in that house. We want those men for ourselves. And that Lot came outside and says, please don't do this thing. You don't know what you're doing. He said, I'll give you my virgin daughters. Take them, but don't take these men. And that they were going to do harm to Lot, and they tried to push down the very door, and the angels inside says, enough's enough, and they blinded all these men who were involved in sodomy, and so that they couldn't see and they couldn't find their way, that God brought judgment upon them. But I want us to see that the sins that were taking place there was sodomy. I don't want to get into gross stuff, but, you know, anal, oral, you know, sex, sex with animals is sodomy. It's all the same thing. That's what sodomy is. Men with men, women with women. And that was the great sex of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in the latter days it would become like Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. It's talking about homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, isn't it amazing? We can take all these sins, we know they're wrong, and we admit it. You know, is drunkenness wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. We admit that. You know, are extortioners wrong? Yeah, we admit it. Send people to jail for that. People that are covetous, do we know that's a sin? You know, when we covet other people's things and steal from other people? Yeah, we know that those things are wrong. You know, is thievery wrong? Yeah, thievery is wrong. But that we've so hardened our hearts that fornication, now we don't think that's wrong. Adultery, we don't think that's wrong. Homosexuality, we don't think that's wrong. I don't care if it's sex with a man and woman outside of marriage or whether it's two men that are having sex with one another. It's sin, and it will only be forgiven one way. And that we get deliverance in the same way. We come to Jesus Christ. He forgives us through the blood of the cross, and he gives us power to walk in righteousness. And then as we walk in the will of God, he fulfills the desires of our heart, bringing us into right relationship and godly relationship. Don't tell me there's no way out. Don't tell me there's no deliverance. Don't tell me why I was born this way. I can't help it. I've got news for you. God can bring victory and deliverance to every man and every woman. I don't care whether it's drug addiction or alcohol addiction or lust addiction or whatever it is, you know, that God can bring deliverance. There's hope. It says in Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God brought judgment on it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24-26, is where we just read. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed and worshipped God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change their natural their nature. So God gave them up. Then here's the last thing, and I'll be finished. Look in verse 28. Even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate mind, a depraved mind. We know what reprobate means. Someone is reprobate. They're so far beyond, you know, God trying to touch them. They've turned their hearts from God. So he gives them over to this reprobate mind, a mind that can't form right judgments. They've abandoned themselves to sin. And he lists 24 specific sins, although this is certainly not a complete list. There are other lists in the Bible. being filled, he just gives them over because they're so hardened. They've turned from God. They won't listen to any reason. So God just lets them go to let the sin correct them. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, that's viciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, you know, deceiving people, malignant. And you know what something that's malignant is? It's corrupt. It's perverted. Whisperers, it means people bring contention, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. They break their promises and their word, without natural affection. What do you think that means? Implacable means unforgiving, unmerciful. They don't forgive. They're set on their way. That they've abandoned themselves to sin. Men not only commit these sins, but they do it in open defiance to God. And then after they sin, they encourage others and they applaud other people when they're involved in the sin. But they brag about their sin. It says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. So what's the verdict? The verdict we found in verse 20. They're without excuse. There's no excuse. Anybody that wants light, God will shine light. People don't get saved because they don't believe in God. People don't get saved because they don't want to turn from sin. That's the bottom line. I'd have to give up that. I'd have to stop that if I came to God. They don't understand that when you come to God, he gives you a new heart. He changes your desires. That he brings things into your life that bring true fulfillment. That these things are never going to bring fulfillment because there's darkness. God's blessing is not on it. And even if it brings temporary pleasure, it never brings fulfillment. It always leaves you empty. It never satisfies. It always brings guilt, condemnation, heaviness, and certainly then we find ourselves fighting against God when we're living in sin. But if we just give it up and trust God and say, God, I give it all up for you. I don't know what's going to happen. I just trust you. Your word says, if I delight myself in you, you'll give me the desires of my heart, the things that truly bring pleasure to me. And when we do it in the confines that God has, in the boundaries and the rules, then God gives us pleasure in those things. That sexual relations and making love within marriage is blessed to God. That he puts his blessing on it. The marriage bed is undefiled. God smiles on it. But outside of marriage, I'm telling you, I don't care what the world is saying, God hates it. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. That's fornication. When we're involved in sex outside of marriage, that's fornication. Adultery is someone that's married, either one or two people that have a relationship when they're married. That's adultery. They're both sin. We understand what homosexuality is. We understand what lesbian is. It's all sin of the flesh. But God came to seek and save the lost. There is no pleasure. There's no fulfillment. And you say, God, you made me. You know how this works. I want to turn from my rebellion. I've turned from you. It's obvious you're here. But I'm not trusting you. You made me. You've got the plan. You manufactured me. You know how it works. You've got the manual right here. It tells how I can have joy and fulfillment and happiness, how I can be blessed, how I can prosper, how I can walk in health. It's all here. But we think we know better than God when God made us. We think we know the answers. It's foolish. Pride, arrogance. So if we persist in that, when God's given us light and we're not walking in light, there's going to come a time. It's the worst thing can happen. It says, I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance. You continue to turn from it. Then I'm just going to give you over to it. And I'm sure if we asked for a raise of hands in here right now, we'd say, I know people, loved ones. That's right where they are. They knew the truth. They turned from it. They're in such darkness now. They can't see anything. It's so reasonable, but yet not to them. They're blind to it. They can't understand it because they're so hardened in their hearts. So I pray. You know, the thing is not to push God. Don't push the envelope. Don't see how close you can walk to the outside line to walk in sin and walk with God. It's not going to work. You know, God's not making those kind of deals with you. Disobedience is disobedience, no matter what it is. And delayed disobedience is still sin. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, we thank you, Lord. You love us. You love mankind. You love every creature. You love people, Lord, who are hurting because of their condition and because of the sin and the hurt that is brought in their life and the breaking of families and Lord, those addictions that have robbed people of their health and of their money and relationships, the hurt that it's brought to wives and to children and what it's done to our society. God, you love those people. Your heart aches. Your heart weeps, God. You'd cry tears, Lord, over the hurt that's in mankind. Lord, your heart weeps for those that are in prisons, Lord, that have violated your laws. Your heart is still open to them. Lord, you'll still reach out in your love if they'll just turn their hearts and say, God, forgive me. I need you. Come into my life. You're there, always waiting with open arms. Father, we don't have to look for the worst of the worst, the most perverted at the bottom of the barrel. Lord, we've sinned. We've fallen short. As born-again Christians, with your Spirit, we become careless. When we know the truth, we become self-willed and disobedient and proud and pulled by our lusts instead of, Lord, living in your Spirit. When we know if we'll do it your way, that's where your blessing is. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Just before we go home, if you're here, first of all, you've never asked Christ to come into your life. It's not by being good.